Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
On behalf of the American people, I want to extend my warmest wishes for Diwali to all who celebrate this auspicious holiday. Diwali is the Festival of Lights, a time when members of some of the world's great faiths celebrate the triumph of good over evil.
As a Christian, our people are trying to flee from Iraq, afraid from persecution, from killing.
The group that really seems to have shifted is Catholic voters. This year, Catholics voted for Republicans over Democrats by a 10-point margin.
So they go to the Build-A-God shop, and then they kind of pick and choose the attributes of God that more resonate with their personality and tastes and likes and dislikes.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
The headline in the New York Times reads, "First openly gay Episcopal bishop to retire." Of course, Bishop Gene Robinson. It was 2003 when he was elected as Bishop of New Hampshire, and that began something in the Episcopal Church USA that was probably, well, it was already underway, but it really brought to the fore and to everyone's attention, worldwide attention, a problem within worldwide Anglicanism that is still going on today, and I imagine it will long outlast the retirement in 2013 of Bishop Gene Robinson. Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first segment of today's program talking with Bishop Keith Ackerman about the announced retirement of Bishop Gene Robinson. Then we'll spend the rest of today's program discussing the biblical themes. They are themes by themselves, are also interrelated with one another, witness, mercy, and life together. Dr. Al Culver, assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us here in the studio live this Monday afternoon, November the 8th. You can join us as well for the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for Dr. Al Culver on Witness, Mercy, and Fellowship at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about Bishop Gene Robinson's announcement over the weekend that he plans to retire in 2013, Bishop Gene Ackerman. He's former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Quincy in Illinois and president of an Anglican reform group called Forward in Faith North America. Bishop Ackerman, welcome back.
Thanks so much. Always good to be back with you. Thanks.
This is something that Bishop Robinson had to say to the New York Times, and by way of explanation to his diocese as to why he feels the need to retire. Really, at 63, he doesn't have to until he's 72. He says, and I quote, "Death threats and now the worldwide controversy surrounding your election of me as bishop have been a constant strain, not just on me, but on my beloved husband, Mark," he told Episcopalians in New Hampshire. Your reaction?
Well, first of all, if you would do a polling of all the bishops in the Episcopal Church, hardly any ever go to 72 years old. Hardly any. And second of all, I would say the vast majority retired by the age of 65. So I think this was a great opportunity for him to get a little more press.
Okay, take us back, walk us through what has now been a decade since, or almost an entire decade, since his elevation to bishop in New Hampshire as the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. A lot has happened, and I must note, we've had a lot of conversations in those 10 years. Not only his election, but the Episcopal Church USA has continued to, at least my terms, thumb its nose in the face of worldwide Anglicanism on this issue ever since. How would
Absolutely
you reflect on
right.
that?
Absolutely right. To begin with, the fact that he was nominated was a beginning of concern among worldwide Anglicans. His election was something that a vast majority of Anglicans around the world could not believe. But I think the thing that we need to remember is that it's only the shrinking provinces of the Anglican Communion that give a whole lot of interest in pursuing this. The provinces that are growing throughout the Anglican world can't even fathom this. You need to know that in the vast majority of provinces in the Anglican Communion, a priest who is divorced is not eligible to be a bishop, let alone one who is living in a way that is inconsistent with what the scriptures teach us about morality, but also about the qualifications to be a bishop. So his election certainly sent shockwaves, and he's correct. This has really been unsettling for the Anglican Communion. But far more than that, the Anglican Communion is so fragile right now that that contributed significantly to the possibility of disintegration. The Episcopal Church has steadily shrunk since then. And I was listening, it was somewhat humorous, what I heard on the television yesterday that former Vice President Dick Cheney said that current President Barack Obama was a godsend to conservatism. Well, in many ways, Gene Robinson is a godsend to those who are trying to say to the rest of the Anglican world, you don't get it. You don't know how badly things have disintegrated. And the fact that he could just glibly refer to his husband, Mark, that alone ought to send shockwaves. Now, there's more to it than that. And that is that to be able to say he's had death threats, I don't doubt that. I have, too. We all, in positions of leadership, have had people who have not appreciated our leadership or our cause or what it is that we are trying to advance. But, in effect, Episcopalians, traditional Episcopalians, have had spiritual death threats, so to speak, watching their church disintegrate and watch Gene Robinson become a bishop, watch Catherine Jefferts Schori become presiding bishop. There have been families that are now divided over these issues, and the number of churches that have been produced as a result of his consecration, again, if they were in the business of trying to do church planting and build churches, he has been a godsend. He's been the impetus towards that.
The Archbishop of Canterbury has tried to hold this together. He has proposed a covenant of common beliefs, as it's being called, in order to try and manage this situation in worldwide Anglicanism. That's been reacted to largely by the leadership of the Episcopal Church USA as, I think they're calling it, a divisive document. What is it, and what's going on here?
Well, it's very interesting. As we know, traditionally speaking, when we look at conflict throughout 2,000 years, we recognize that there have been three specific ways that we've addressed it. One is the conciliar method, which we would see primarily associated with the Eastern Orthodox. The magisterial, which would be primarily what we would see when we speak of the Roman Catholic Church. And the confessional movement, which, of course, we think about in a 16th century and on way. This is an interesting thing, and the reason that the Archbishop of Canterbury has called it what he has is he doesn't want anybody to think that he's saying it's a confessional statement. But at the same time, what he recognizes is some order does not come out of this chaos. We're looking at absolute, disintegration is what it amounts to. So naturally, those who are in a position of being disobedient do not want Dad to say it's time for accountability. The Archbishop of Canterbury has attempted to use the various instruments of unity in the Anglican Communion to hold this communion together. It is now true that he sees this as perhaps one of the last things. Why is that? Well, this very day in the Church of England, five bishops in the Church of England have announced that they are leaving the Church of England to enter the Roman Catholic Church. There have been three bishops in the Church of England in just the past few years. We're looking at 8 bishops. In the Episcopal Church, the number of bishops in the last few years who have now gone into other traditions is absolutely staggering. The Archbishop of Canterbury, pragmatically speaking, has to come up with something that will bring some sort of order to the chaos.
2 quick final questions with about 30 seconds apiece, Bishop Ackerman. Do you expect Bishop Gene Robinson to withdraw from the spotlight after his retirement in 2013?
Absolutely not. His personality is such that he loves it.
And then finally, what do you think the legacy will be of Bishop Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA? Not only him, but the apparent movement of kind of disobedience and rebellion that has attended his elevation in the Episcopal Church USA. About 30 seconds.
Tragically, he is a symbol of it all, and if he had not been elected, I'm afraid someone else would have.
Do you expect it to happen again in the near future in the Episcopal Church?
Yes, I do. I think that the Episcopal Church is much more concerned about furthering its agenda than being obedient and living under the guidelines of the entire Anglican Communion. And to put it a little differently, sometimes we have to note what the difference is between being prophetic and being disobedient. Those who think that they are in the forefront of expanding the borders always consider themselves to be prophetic, when in fact what they have to really ask is, are they just being disobedient?
Bishop Keith Ackerman is former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Quincy in Illinois, and he's president of an Anglican reform group called Forward in Faith North America. Bishop Ackerman, it's always a pleasure, and keep up the good work.
Thanks. God bless you. Appreciate your prayers and greetings to all the good people.
Folks, you'll find a link to Forward in Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to spend the rest of this hour of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, November the 8th, talking with Dr. Al Culver. He joins us here in the studio to discuss the biblical themes of witness, mercy, and fellowship. They are actually interrelated. We'll find out how so right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermons are preached by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this audio CD at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. The remainder of this afternoon's program on this Monday afternoon, November the 8th, we're spending with Dr. Al Culver, who's been kind enough to come over and join us here in the studio. He's Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to be talking about the biblical themes of witness, mercy, and fellowship that I think are actually interrelated with one another. Dr. Culver, welcome back over.
Thank you.
How are these themes of witness, mercy, and fellowship connected or related to one another?
Well, I believe they describe the life of the church. So the church is there to witness, that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and to the church itself. It's to proclaim Christ's mercy expressed in acts of human kindness, and also our life together, koinonia, is our as the church's life together as we gather around the word and sacrament under the cross.
Okay, so let's talk about the life of the church here. Is there a priority or a natural kind of priority among these things if we're going to speak about this as a biblical way of describing the church itself?
Well, I think you can start in any of the areas, and I think you can also diagnose the church by saying if you overemphasize witness and the life of mercy or a life together shrinks, there's a problem. If you overemphasize mercy or human care and the other areas shrink, you have a problem. Same with your life together. And we see examples of this in the church today. But obviously, I think you have to begin with the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So if there is a priority, you'd have to say it's the witness.
Give us some of those examples, if you could, of how one of these biblical themes, before we get into the themes themselves, can be overemphasized to the detriment of the others, and we get really a distorted picture of the life of the Christian church.
Yeah, well, in the case of witness, maybe some of you have had a sermon where the pastor says, you have to go out and tell us about Jesus. And the whole time during the sermon, all you hear is how you have to go out and tell people about Jesus. Much of the missiology of the 20th century is focused on the sending of the church. And so the whole emphasis has been on the church going out into the world. And what sometimes happens is that in that process of telling people to go out, maybe even outside of their Christian vocation, you have what ends up happening is the people themselves never hear the gospel themselves. So you don't hear that Christ died for you, that you don't hear the gospel proclaimed to you. You're just told to go out. And how can you go out unless you've been filled first?
So in other words, kind of the classic, I mean, I think people of any Christian confession or denomination can remember hearing a sermon where the preacher essentially said, go out and tell the good news, go out and tell the good news. But if you stop and think about it at the end of the sermon, he never really told you the good news. He didn't do exactly what he's urging you to do.
Exactly. And then in the life of mercy, if you emphasize Christian charity, social work, in a sense, that can become the gospel to people. So you end up with a social gospel, and they never hear that Christ died for them.
What about life together, if that is emphasized to the detriment of the other things?
I think this is paradigmatic of the ecumenical movement in general. We all have to get together as one church. Doctrine doesn't matter. And we just have to get together because the church is one. And I think that's the modern ecumenical movement. When that's overemphasized, you lose the gospel and you may well lose Christian charity as well.
Okay, so let me bounce this one off of you, Al, and that is what we often hear, even in our own circles, is that, and it's a criticism leveled at Lutherans, but I think it probably applies to other more confessional confessions of faith in the United States, and that is, you guys are so overly concerned with purity of doctrine or doctrine, period, that you don't care about the lost. That's the diagnosis. How do you evaluate that particular criticism in light of the themes we're going to discuss here?
Well, you know, actually, I'm really glad you brought that up, Todd, because that was one of the first scripture passages I wanted to begin with for witness. The Greek word for witness is martyria, and one of the classic places to find this word is in the Gospel of John and in the Epistles of John. And if you look at John chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, what you have is it says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And then verse 20 says, 'He confessed, and he did not deny, he confessed, I am the Christ.'" And in these two passages, you have the word martyria, which is witness, and you have the word homologein, which is from two Greek words, homo and logos, to say the same thing or to have the same words. And that word means confession. And these words are synonyms. So to be a witness, to be a martyr, is also to confess. And what we have unfortunately had happen in some of our circles is a separation or a lack of recognition that to confess and to witness are two sides of the same coin.
So that it's not mission over message or message over mission. The two are always together.
That's right, because you can't any time you witness or testify, that's making a confession. And when you make a confession, you're also witnessing. And you can't go out and say something unless you actually have content or a message to deliver.
Is this consistent throughout the New Testament that the two are found together, the church's confession and the church's confession before the world, if you will?
Yeah, I believe it is. It is throughout the New Testament. John is the gospel that shows us this the best. But even in the early church, you have a the word martyria. We might think of the word martyr, you know, a person who loses their life for the faith. On the other hand, you have a person, let's say like Martin Luther, who didn't lose his life, but he was a confessor. That's a person who stands up before kings or the authorities and confesses or proclaims the word of God in the face of opposition. The death of the martyr makes a confession or a statement about the Christian faith, and that's why many pagans and other people were converted. There's the saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seeds of the church.
Where else in Scripture do we go to find a thorough understanding and then, in fact, the actual carrying out in the life of the church, this witness, this martyria?
Well, I usually start at 1 John 5:7-8, and for there are the three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And I like this passage because, it brings us back to the cross. The cross in around John 19, where the soldier pierces the side of Jesus, and you have, just before that, you have Christ giving up his spirit. And then you have the soldier piercing him, and the water and the blood come out. And this recalls into our mind is a type of the sacraments in the church. So you have baptism, you have the Lord's Supper, you have the working of the Spirit creating faith, and you have a little picture of what goes on in the church there.
What about those passages, speaking of the Spirit, where Jesus, especially in John's Gospel, talks about the Holy Spirit's primary work as to be one who testifies of him?
Well, in the work of the Spirit, he always shows us Jesus on the cross. And, you know, I look at witness, mercy, and life together as three circles that overlap. And if you were to hit the bullseye or the dead center of witness, it's the proclamation of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and the delivery of his forgiving gifts. So what does the Spirit do? He testifies or he points us to see Jesus. And in the small catechism, in the explanation, we confess, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to point us to see Jesus.
And that Holy Spirit, you mentioned before the word and the sacraments. Talk about those means by which the Holy Spirit does this very thing, if you would, from a scriptural standpoint, with about a minute before we take a break.
Well, the Holy Spirit directs us to receive the gospel of Jesus, the proclamation that he died for us. We receive baptism, the washing and new life in Christ, and then we have his body and blood in which he creates and sustains faith in us as well.
Folks, it's Monday afternoon, the 8th of November. We're talking about the biblical themes of witness, mercy, and life together. We'll get to mercy and life together on the other side of the break. We're giving away copies of the book, A Little Book of Joy, by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to listeners with the best questions or comments in this hour on the themes of witness, mercy, and fellowship. Dr. Al Culver is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for Dr. Culver right there on the theme of witness, mercy, and fellowship. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. The three are related. I think about those little diagrams we used to use when we were learning our, what were they, sets? Yes, probably third or fourth grade math. There was a set and another set, and they would overlap. There would be a small area right there, kind of shaped like a triangle, if these sets were drawn as circles, where all three of them overlap with one another. The very, as Dr. Culver says, the very heart and center of our life together as Christians in the church, witness, mercy, and fellowship. When we come back, what is in that center that is common to witness, to mercy, and fellowship? Your questions and comments also welcome, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, 877-623-MYIE, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. A little more on witness, the church's confession, right after this. Hey, St. Louis listeners, our local affiliate, AM 1320 Bot Radio Network, lowers its signal power at 445 until the end of the year, but you can still listen to Issues Etc. full power at issuesetc.org. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org. Listen to what you want, when you want, Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Planned Parenthood's abortion total rises.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In 2008, the latest year for reported statistics, Planned Parenthood shows its affiliates performed approximately 324,000 abortions, up from 305,000 in 2007. These figures include both surgical and chemical abortions, but in reality, the 2008 total may be well over 1 million abortions. Planned Parenthood clinics distributed 1.4 million morning after pills that year, pills that prevent an embryo from implanting in its mother's womb. This happens so soon after the embryo forms that the mother may not even know an abortion took place.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.